Amen. Last week, we had a discussion about being a foreign missionary in your native land. Looking at how, the fact that the United States has become a mission field for foreign missionaries, where they have seen fit. Chris? Okay. We sure will. We sure will. Pray for Miss Pat. But missionaries from Korea, missionaries from Africa and all over the world are looking at the United States today as a place to do mission work at. And that's a little topsy-turvy when you look at it that way. But we submitted that to you on last week on how those folks are coming to the United States because of what has taken place in our country over the past couple of decades. But what we looked at last week was three steps that a foreign missionary must take to be successful. Number one was being called and willing. Number two was to study and learn the culture of the people. Number three was to present the gospel where they are, physically, spiritually, and culturally to the people of their time. And I focused on number two, when a foreign missionary must be able to understand the culture of the people, understand the struggles, understand what's going on in their life, how are they spiritually, what customs do they have that gets in their way, all the rest of these things. And I submitted to you on last week that Christians inside of the United States must operate in that manner. We must operate in our own home and our own native land as if we are foreigners on a mission project in the United States. We need to get to know the culture of the people that is around us. It continues to shock the church whenever certain laws are passed and certain things people do that and actions that they take. It really ought not shock us. We really should be expecting those things to be there because nobody's just popping up going, hey, let's have this crazy idea. This has been brewing for quite a number of years. Any of the things that you can pop up in your mind that you think I may be referring to, I'm just talking about the general society that we're living in today, how depraved that they are, and the decisions that are being made is not something that happened in the past 4, 5, 6, 10 years. It's been going on for quite some time while the church has sat here and watched the spiritual erosion of our nation take place. And so I submitted to you that we needed to operate as foreign missionaries. We need to know this young generation. I submitted to you folks that are in the older generations, get to know the younger generations. If we're going to be successful, we need to be like that person who's going to China. Then if they're going to reach the Chinese people, then they understand Chinese. They understand how to read it, how to write it, the culture, and they're not shocked when they get there that a bunch of people speak Chinese. They expected that. So when you reach out to young people today, don't get shocked on how they are. Know who they are, and then God will be able to place you in a wonderful manner to be able to reach them. This morning I want to, along these same lines of what we're supposed to be doing in our lives today, talk about and look at this question that interests me both as a banker and as a pastor. How much do you have for retirement? Okay. And then I submit investing in an HRA. Some statistics that I want to throw at you is 78% of Americans say that they are concerned about not having enough money for retirement. I imagine that there's a number of 78% sitting in here today that go, I just don't know as you calculate what I'm going to have for retirement. If you're under the age of 50, we're wondering whether we're going to get our Social Security money back. I'm just saying, I'm going to be one upset human. Because that's not an entitlement. Every week or month or 2 weeks or whatever, they draft that from my check. That was my money. And I'm going to go coming for it back when I get a little bit older in the tooth. I'm just telling you right now. So y'all can keep on spending it for whatever y'all doing, but I'm just going to say, I want my money, and I'm not going to get into what I'm going to do to get my money back, but let's just say that there are mob movies that would depict those types of events. Anyway, but 78% of Americans say they're concerned about not having enough money for retirement. 21% of Americans have nothing at all saved for the future. 21%. 10% have less than $5,000 saved for retirement. So almost one-third of all Americans have less than $5,000 saved for retirement. I know these to be true. I see this every day of my life and work with people on it. The average American close to retirement age, so those 55 to about 64, only have about 12% of what they need to retire. So I mean the people that are retirement age in our country only currently have 12% of what they need to be able to live in the times that are their present, not the future, all right? So, you know, we work all of our lives for what purpose? For what purpose? Only to be left with nothing after a lifetime of service? Feels that way sometimes, don't it? That you work and you work and you get to the end. It feels like that if you're paid weekly. Sometimes you feel that way in the week. You worked all week and you get your paycheck on Friday and you're going, and you know, by Saturday or Monday it's gone and you're thinking, well, I work to keep the lights on. Okay. I knew I'd get some amens on that. You know, every 2 weeks is the same thing. Every month is the same thing if you're getting paid like that. I mean, because at some times it is a struggle. We work, it seems, just to stay living, okay? Just to exist almost, not necessarily to live, you know, in that regard. But I know y'all may have thought, unless you read down into the notes, that coming from a banker, I was going to spend a lot of time talking to y'all today about your 401ks and all of that kind of stuff. We'll have a sidebar conversation about that later if you'd like, but I'm not going to talk to you about those things. I wanted to use this because of what I say here. As shocking as these statistics are when it comes to retirement in this life, they are the same and worse when it comes to people investing in their heavenly retirement account. They are the same and worse. Okay? So let's look back at those statistics again. 78% of people are concerned about if they're going to have enough money for retirement. There is a vast majority of Americans that are worried about the afterlife. They're worried about what's going to happen when they die. The vast majority of the Americans are not atheists. They just don't care. The vast majority of Americans are spiritual people in one way or the other, whether that would be Christians or whether they're in other forms of Christian-type religion that is out there. When I mean Christian-type, they're not saints, Jehovah Witnesses, and the sorts that are out there, and then certain denominations that may be well off of the track and all the rest of that. But then you get into Buddhist and Hindu, Muslims, all the rest of it. Their vast majority of people are concerned about the afterlife. But what does concerned have anything to do with unless you're going to get up and do something about it? And if you look at those statistics, that 21% of Americans have nothing in their retirement, that would almost be equating to what our population is reaching in its secular society. We're growing to where there's people that don't have any kind of form of religion in our country. It's probably, I don't know, I didn't look this up, probably around 21% of Americans are getting to be agnostic or even worse, atheistic and secular and whatnot. And there's probably 79% of the rest of us that do have some form of religion. But then you have the 10% going to 5,000. It's the vast majority of the people are concerned, but then you have a whole lot of people that aren't doing anything about it. And it certainly is true that many, many, many people are reaching advanced age never having surrendered their heart and life to Jesus Christ, never have invested at one point in their eternity in our country. Do you understand? Do you agree with that? There's a lot of people that are old that aren't ready for Jesus to take them right now. My grandfather was one of them. I have preached every single one of my grandparents' funerals to date. And I have one remaining grandfather, and I will do his as well. And I can tell you that I have not been calmly assured at every one of those funerals that they were ready. Now, you want to know about doing something hard in your life? That's difficult. It's difficult when it's a church member, or maybe not a church member, but a church associated person. This is another thing when it's your family. When I say, and I always do, this is not goodbye, but I'll see you later. Statistically speaking, I probably am not going to see all of my grandparents. And that's a reality that that I've had to live. I don't know that to be true. I don't know what their hearts are. But if as a banker, I can go back and look and see, well, have you been saving? And guess what? Let me just put this in the banking world. You can want to save, but if when you pull your savings account transaction history and there is nothing there, guess what the balance is going to be? Zero. It may be lower if we've been hitting you with some fees. Been there, hadn't you? What is it? I know. It's okay. We're for-profit organizations. That's how I get paid on the 28th of every month on there. But it may be that way. But folks, if you want to save for your retirement, you've got to put some money back. If you want to be able to invest in your heavenly retirement account, your HRA, that I'll call it, you must make investments towards it. You don't just sit back. Salvation doesn't come to everyone. You can't just sit here and all of a sudden God's going to just bestow upon you this heavenly reward of eternity. And just because you are entitled to that, okay, you must do something. So let's look at this today and see what the Bible says. And I'm going to read a familiar passage of Scripture for most people, I think, in Matthew 6, 19 through 24. And really, I'm going to only read to 21. It says, "Do not store for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." The passage of Scripture has been read. I'm sure you've heard that many times before. These have been repeated in church, as I say in your notes, for centuries. They've been said. There have been sermons that have preached on them. But really, what's changed? Nothing. It's gotten worse. We preach this, we read this, we say these verses. These are the words of Christ himself. Let's read them one more time, okay? "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal." First two words, what's it say? Do not. You want to contract it? Don't. Don't. Do not. It didn't say do it sometimes. It didn't say toy with it a little bit. It says don't. Don't do it. Verse 20. Now, this is what we're supposed to do here. So he's pretty clear. I mean, Jesus has given us real good direction here what we should do. Don't do this. And you go, that's great. Now, what should I do? And he tells us, "But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal." Now, stop. Hold on. How do you do that? That's the good question. How do you store up treasure in heaven? What do you do to be able to do that? And again, as I've said earlier, that in our lives, we have people that are treating their heavenly eternity just like you're treating your retirement here on earth. You're not doing anything about it. You're not thinking hardly anything about it. You're not striving towards anything. You're certainly not trying to make any investments into that. But yet, when you get to the end, when you get to your retirement age, quote unquote, you are expecting there to be some life-sustaining resources. And folks, it just doesn't work that way. Young people, I talk to my employees, everyone that I've ever had, about putting into their retirement. It is almost something that I make them do, even though I have no real power to make them to do that. But I talk about it very strongly because I know on a physical, material plane that we will have to, us folks that are younger, we will have to rely on something else than the federal government to be able to sustain us in retirement. And even what they do finally give us back is mere pennies to what we were putting in the first place. So young people, save on there. Same thing today. Young people, we ought to be investing in our heavenly futures as well. But so I want to say that to young people, but I do want to talk to the older people for a minute too, and I did this last week, and I intend to do it today as well. There is this wrong idea of what this life is for, and this is what I want you to take away this morning. We fundamentally view our lives that you're living and breathing right now incorrectly. You hearing what I'm saying? So I want you to listen to what I'm about to be saying to you, because this is what I want you to walk out of here today with. We start out and we get our first jobs and we begin working, and then we put down a clock. And we say, in certain amount of years, I'm going to retire, right? Many people in this room set down a clock, and you may have said you're going to retire at 55. Now you're 60, you're still working. You're 65, you may still be working. How many times I've seen people put down an arbitrary number but not do the necessary things beginner, or something just happened, or whatever the case may be, or you just wanted to, but you continue to work after that. But that's not the point. You set down in your brain, don't you, Cheryl, that you're going to retire at some point. And she did so on last week. And then, though, what next? What next? When we retire, that is all well and good when it is about your physical life that you're living today, that you're going to work for a period of time, make some money, you're going to then retire, and then you're going to live off of what you have put back until the end of your earthly days. That's no problem in that, but it is a major problem on our spiritual lives. When we think that there's a certain point in time that we retire from our faith. And I ask a question, I think, in your notes. Is there ever a time in this life that we should cease to store up treasures for ourselves in heaven? Third bullet point from the bottom. Huh? I didn't hear the chorus of people in this present room that agreed with that. I'm going to read it again. Is there ever a time in this life that we should cease to store up treasures for ourselves in heaven? That's a lot better out of the 100 people that are here. Thank you for that. I was a little worried for a moment that some people thought there was a time. Listen, I know that y'all said that in chorus right here, but in practice you haven't done that. In practice, you're concerned, but you're not adding anything to the ledger. You stopped. You sit back. You say, I've reached it. I am 75, and I have reached the pinnacle. I couldn't possibly store any more treasures in heaven. I can tell you one person in here, and she's had a birthday, and I couldn't possibly tell you how old this lady is because nobody knows. But she has tipped the scale in towards her retirement years. But Miss Wilma, will you stand up for just a moment? Stand up for a moment. I don't think that Miss Wilma thinks that just because she has gotten a little bit older, I'm using my words carefully, okay? a little bit older in her life, I don't think, Miss Wilma, that you ever think that you've stored up enough treasure, have you? Okay, thank you. What an example we have in this church of somebody who is doing that. We should be spending every waking hour of our life investing in our eternity. That's what this life is for. This life is your working days. Every last day, every last breath you have is a working day. We don't take days off of life. We don't have 10 paid holidays or vacation days. We don't have a retirement part of our earthly life to say, I am retired. You do for your working life in this job that you may have had, but not in your spiritual life. Yet that's what's happened. We act like in a church that we got saved, couldn't possibly store up any more treasure. We're done. We're just riding it out, looking down our nose at everybody who's not. Not just for other people, but even for yourself. This word tells us that we're storing up treasure for ourselves. We're making deposits into our HRA account, our heavenly retirement account, every day of our life. And I just want to submit to you folks, I don't think because I have an immense amount of responsibility within the church and that God has bestowed upon me some awesome responsibility as being a pastor. He has given me some opportunity to advance my education when it comes to the Bible. I have been studying the Bible for quite a number of years and all the rest of that. I don't think that he's told me, hey, you've reached it, Corey. Just stop. Every day of my life, I am trying to seek to make him proud because it's all about him. Every day, I want to make an investment into the kingdom of heaven. Wherever I'm at, whatever I'm doing, that's what my mission would be. I am so thankful that he has put me in places to where, y'all, I work outside. I know what it's like to work a real job. I do it every day. Over 40 hours a week. I'm with you. I also am a father and a husband and a pastor of the church. When I talked to you weeks ago about prioritization equals success, I know what that is like. I know what it means to sit there and prioritize. But I know that Capital City Bank pays me to evangelize. How glory! It is awesome. I go in there and I was just having an awesome conversation with my associates the other day, talking about some different things, and they were all just sitting there listening. And I went back to my office and said, got paid for that too. Didn't do anything for the bank. In that particular moment now, I know how to balance those things out there. But what I'm telling you is when you're at work, why do you stop? It's an opportunity. Those people aren't churched. Almost guarantee it unless you're working in a church. That don't mean all of them either. That's right. Right, Earl? But I'm just saying, you know, even in the different Christian schools and whatnot, I hear people all the time say, when I talk to young people, and they say, well, I go to a Christian school. Listen, I have been inside of some of them places. Kids are kids. I don't care where they're going, all right? But I want you to think about this for a moment. I want you just to envision, maybe you've already thought about a deficiency in your IRA retirement accounts. I want you to put that aside for a moment. I want you to think, if God is looking at the ledger book right now, if there was such a thing, and I'm not trying to say there are, go with me with some analogy, okay? That there was a ledger book for your heavenly retirement account, those treasures. How is that looking? What do those balances look like? Are you in the less than $5,000 club, yet haven't been saved for 30 plus years? Think about it for a moment. Think about what do you do every day to invest in the kingdom, in the kingdom of God. If you turn your papers over, I am going to get to this morning how to do this. How do you do it? I think that's why, folks, we haven't seen anything change, because all people do is spout off that scripture. Store up treasures for yourselves. Store up treasures for yourself. And people are sitting back going, how? What do I do? What are the things that I'm able to do? What I want you to know on the outset of this is that I absolutely cannot give you a list of things for you to specifically do in your life that is going to guarantee that you're storing up treasure. Because I cannot tell you that you ought to be preaching, and if you would only be up here preaching, you'd be storing up treasures in heaven, because that's not so. You may not be called to do it, and you may not be willing to do that. So just because you can't look at me and say, I'm going to do exactly what Corey does in his life, and that's going to store up treasures for you. No, God has called us all with different gifts and talents and abilities and resources to use in the ways that he is directing our steps. So I cannot give you a list of things, and you cannot just emulate another person and do exactly what they do. You have to be willing to do what Jesus said up here. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. And if you'll do that and then use those gifts and talents and abilities, then God is going to be able to help you to invest. So I put, there's not a one size fits all. So I hope you weren't looking for that kind of a checkbox here today. But I do want to tell you about the behaviors. This is how you should live your life. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, it says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should not look only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. I'm going to go ahead and read Mark, and then I'm going to go back. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all of these things, all of these I have kept since I was a boy. Wow, what a statement. He's kept the Ten Commandments. He's been pretty good. Verse 21, Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said. Go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. And Jesus looked around him and said to his disciples, how hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. I want to submit to you two very important things today if you want to learn how to live your life in a way that is going to make investments in your eternity. And that's number one, humbling yourself. And I mean humbling yourself in the way that I put up here, and I underline these verses. This says being like-minded. So who first humbled himself as our example? Jesus did. It says, so be like-minded. And it says here, do nothing. You got to get this first part right here. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. If you are serving in the church out of selfish ambition, you get no treasure for that in heaven. You get your treasure now. If you are doing something out of vain conceit and it looks Christian, it doesn't matter what it looks like. God does not honor you doing something for yourself. You be selfish. Because he said, I wasn't selfish, and I came down in the form of a human and left my perch, and he considered equality with God something not to be grasped and held on to. But he humbled himself, and he expects that out of you and me. And if you'll take that as a behavior, as a principle, that you walk in humility before God, and that you're thinking about other people better than yourselves, but in humility, consider others better than yourself. Not equal to, better. Other people, better. Drive that home. Wow, that's difficult, isn't it? Other people's children, other people's families, other people themselves. No, we keep it close to the vest. It's ours, our. God will honor you for taking care of your family, but not if you just held all your possessions and held all of your gifts and talents and resources and the whole neighborhood around you died. He said, do what? Go. Not stay in and hoard. Go. He does love the folks that get out there and are on the ground and are the ones being those foreign missionaries in a native land. He loves the people that are going to get out and do the Great Commission and not just sit back and think somebody else is going to do it in those regards. If you think about somebody else better than yourself, then you are absolutely going to be running towards them if there was a fire. Think about how firefighters are, and Dennis of which was one. You have to, if you're a first responder, you have to care about other people more than you care about yourself because you're putting yourself in harm's way to save them. And that's what Jesus was doing, and that's what he said we ought to be able to do. Paul, if you have been in my Bible study on Wednesday night, which most of you haven't been, but that's okay. I don't know if you'll get treasure of that or not. That was a joke. Come on. Good grief. But Paul said he would be willing to take the place of the Jews if they would just come to know God. He would be willing to give himself up for that. What a love for those people that he had. I wonder how many people in here have that mindset when it comes to those people that are not saved. That in practice, if you could, you'd take their place if there was just something you could do. You feel that way about your own children, though. When they're going through something, you would just rather have taken their place than to see them going through that. And that's the way God feels all the time, how much he loves us, that he did send his only son to take our place. He did that for us. In Mark chapter 10, and what I've underlined here, is that we can keep all the laws and we can do everything so well, but if we hold on to that 401k so hard and we hold on to our cars and our material possessions and all the things that we have, and we just really had to clench and grasp those things, we're going to lack something. And that's what Jesus was telling this rich young man here. That yes, the rich young man, he had kept the scriptures. He had kept the Bible as far as the Ten Commandments were concerned. In all probability, he was a good man. But Jesus looked at him and he knew within him that he had a problem. And he just told him, go and sell everything that you have and give it to the poor and you'll have treasure in heaven. He didn't say he would be lacking. He said, go and sell what you have on this earth. And I'm going to reward you here. Wasn't good enough for him. He had to have it now. He had great wealth. He didn't want to give it up. And he walked away, his face falling down. And I think that the second thing that I want you to have, second behavior, first one, humbling yourself and treating other people better than yourself. And the second one is being willing to give up everything we have in this life for Jesus Christ. Everything you've got. I can tell you that why do we think we're going to be any better than the disciples? What did Jesus do? He went out onto the shore of the Sea of Galilee and he said, come follow me. And Peter and James and John, and then what did they do? What were they doing out there? What were their jobs? Peter and John, they were fishermen. They left their nets, they left their boats, they left their jobs. And they went and followed Jesus. Matthew was a tax collector. I'm sure he didn't mind leaving that job. It was a terrible one. But he left his job to go and follow Jesus. All 12 left their lives, uprooted whatever they had going on at the time, and just went and followed Jesus. And he expects the same thing out of you and I today. What's going to happen when the rapture comes? And let's just say he stands there and gives us some kind of a question. You think he's going to bargain with us? You think he's going to say, well, just go ahead now and finish doing what you were doing, and you can meet us up here in a little bit? Huh? That's not going to happen, is it? You know, when that rapture comes, it's going to be that we're going to meet him in the air, and we're going to be gone. And I'm just telling you right now, if you're holding on to stuff down here, then you're going to be like in the movie Twister. You've ever seen that? When they were holding on, your feet are going to be just waving up there. It's going to be trying to take you, but you know you're going to be left behind. If you're strapped down and held down to something in this life, then heaven is not in your ledger book as far as your retirement plan, okay? Yes, there's no problem with wealth, none whatsoever. There is no problem with having nice things. I'm not saying that you need to go out, sell the car you got, and go get one you got a Flintstone. Although some people in our current society may want us to go back to stuff like that, but I would lose a lot of weight if I had to power that truck with my feet. Good grief. But there's nothing wrong with having nice things. There's nothing wrong with having a good 401k and all the rest of that kind of stuff. There's nothing wrong with any of that. I'm not preaching against any of those things. That stuff I have, nice things. I do have a retirement account. If I was doing that, I'd be preaching against myself. But I can tell you right now, none of that stuff comes before God. I told y'all, just as I'm not trying to say tell my right hand what my left hand is doing, or my left hand what my right hand is doing, but I want to tell you as an example to you that when I bought my truck, my giving did not decrease. My time did not decrease because I had to work harder to pay any more bills. I'm not just trying to use this to tell you you need to give more money to the church. That's not what I'm doing. But time does equal money. We spend way too much time trying to earn things in this world, and I didn't say in your notes in that part that we spend too much money on material stuff. We spend too much time, because what happens is you go out and you buy that boat or you buy that car or truck or whatever, and you got to go now start working 60 hours a week rather than 40 hours to pay for the material possessions that you have, and then you say, oh, I have no time to go to church. I have no time to pray. I have no time to do those things. Listen, God will take all that stuff away from us if we just consider that we're going to put all of our investments here. And I'm telling you, I want to be an example if I can possibly be to you. I have made a commitment in my life, and I will be at the end of this month 31 years old. Boy, ain't that old. 31. So I say my age proudly, but I want to submit something to you. At 31 years, almost, I have made a commitment all my working life that I was going to give back a portion of the money that God gave me. And I have done so without fail all of my working life. And I can attest to you right now, I'm not going to tell you numbers, but I do just fine. My wife and I, my family don't lack for anything. We have way more than we ever could hope for or imagine. And I don't intend to do anything different with my finances than what I'm doing right now. Second thing is my time. I have, since I was 13 years old, been serving God in a church. I've had many different positions doing many different things, and I have spent an inordinate amount of time sometimes at church and outside helping people, doing things for other people, all the rest of that kind of stuff, trying my best, not always putting God first. Now, I can't stand here and tell you that I always do that, because I don't. All right, that would be lying to you. But I have given my life to God. I remember coming to this church, and me and John were talking about one time about being a part-time. You know, you're going to be part-time, and he was talking about part-time. What is part-time? I've never known what that is, ministry part-time. I've never known what that's like. When you call me, I put in my 20 hours. Call me back next week when the clock starts back. Part-time money, but not a part. You're not a part-time minister against a full-time devil. I said that just the other week. I've never known what it's like. All my life, I guess, quote unquote, you can say I've been part-time. I've never, ever, ever known what that's like, nor have I ever operated like that. There has been times I may not have been able to be there at the hospital at the exact time you were there. There may be a time you call now or something happens that I do have another job and I have to work out all those things, but I've been doing this for over 11 years. And I know a little bit about how to maneuver some of those things. You can't say yes all the time. I can't be at every place at every time, no matter what I was doing, no matter if I was quote unquote full time. But I want to tell you, God has blessed me. I can look back and see all the hours and hours that I have put in, to whether that's preparing messages or being in the hospitals or just spending time talking to people and whatever. But God doesn't say, man, look how much time you've wasted. He blesses me even more. So let me tell you something. Folks, be liberal with God with your money and with your time. Don't be restrictive about that. With your time, with your money, with your investments, that's what we have to give, is our time and our money, right? What else are you giving? You give your clothes, that's still money. What we have to offer is our time and our material resources. And that's why he's asked for both of those types of things. And I can promise you right now, just like if you invest your time and your resources in this life, and it produces fruits in this life, if you will give all your time, don't tell him 10%, man. He wants more than that. Take a piece of paper, take you a check, and sign all your time over to God and all your money. I didn't say give all your money to the church. Somebody walk out here and said, he said sign over my entire paycheck to the church. I did not say that. But if you want to. I'm joking. I really am. Everything we have is God's. Now, when I say God, that doesn't mean United Community Church. All of your time doesn't need to be spent here, and all of your money don't need to be spent here. I just said that. We need a little bit, okay, of both. And that is true. Or you're going to be in here with no air conditioning and no lights and all that stuff, and that's okay. But all your time, all your money given to God. That's what this life is. Every day to the last breath that leaves your body, that you're making investments to the kingdom of God. There's no retirement plan. Heaven is our, and I don't want to say it this way because I don't like saying this, but heaven is our retirement from this life. That doesn't mean we're going to be just sitting back on a cloud, you know, just with a little, you know, drink and what, it's not alcohol, it sounds like that when I say that, but you know, some kind of drink, and you're sitting back resting, because God's got work for us to do in heaven too. I hope you know he does. We're going to be co-laboring with him and all the rest of it in heaven. But heaven is the prize. Just like retirement is the prize at the end of your life's work and you've got something there, heaven is our prize. It is the prize that we're running towards. It is the everlasting life that God has made possible for us. And every day in this life, I want to live in a way that if I can get to the end of that day, and it doesn't happen every day, and I wish it did, but he would say, good job. And he's not able to do that every time because I have not invested in the kingdom. But I can tell you, every moment that I do invest, I get back way more than I deserve. And that prompts me to just do more and do more and do more. It's going to be far better than any IRA or 401k or stock market mutual funds or whatever else that you have if you will invest in God. But keep trying. What you're doing now is giving him as minimal as you can think of your time and talents and resources in life, and you're going to get the same result that you're going to get on your retirement account if you were to treat it that way in life, and even worse. So I'm just saying, invest in your eternity, because that's the only thing that makes this life matter. This life doesn't matter to me. It's great. I love everything. I love my children, and I love, you know, my wife, and I love this church and all of it. But y'all, this is just a part of my running the race to get to the prize at the end. That's what I care the most about. And there's going to be nothing in this life that's going to stop me from getting there. There's going to be nothing that God, not God, because I know he's not going to throw anything in my path, but there's going to be nothing that Satan's going to do that's going to stop me from getting to that prize, because I know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. He's laid that cross down across that gully, and the cross is what we walk across too. So he's paid the price. He's done that. He's made that possible. We just have got to walk. So I just ask you, please, please, ensure that you are investing, and that's far more than just sitting in church. Let's pray.